Good morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3 in verse number 14. I'm sorry, verse number 12. Verse number 12, Philippians chapter 3, verse number 12. I've decided to start having some scripture reading, and I have to thank Krista for reading that passage for us. Let's read it one more time because it's a bit of a tongue twister, and I don't know if you sometimes read through the Bible and you reach a passage of scripture that you've got to read a couple of times just to make sure that you have kind of gotten it figured out. So let's read it together. Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 12. The Bible says this, "Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." When I cracked open my commentaries and I started looking into this passage of scripture, the first thing that the commentators almost always said was, the Greek in this passage of scripture is hard. Whatever the Apostle Paul is speaking to here, it is a nuanced and kind of complicated idea that he is expressing here. And I don't know if as you read through it the second time, how many times you got apprehended or apprehended, and even myself sometimes gets lost in all the different prepositional phrases and things that we're trying to see in this passage of scripture. However, this passage of scripture contains some of the best encouragement for us as Christians, especially when it comes to running our own personal race with God. It has the imagery of a race, and that there is things that are worth pursuing after, and that there are things that need to be avoided. There are ways to run the race properly, and there are ways that don't work. So I'd like to bring up four principles or four concepts that I see in this passage of scripture to help us in the race that we are running. In verse number 12, I see that for the Christian, Christ is the goal. An unfathomable but worthwhile goal. The thing that the Apostle Paul wanted to pursue was not more quota, not more sales, not more people getting saved, even though all of those things were good. It wasn't for his own personal freedom. It wasn't a list of things to improve himself with. Instead, the thing that he wanted to pursue was Christ. The Apostle Paul saw that knowing Christ and being a follower of him was the utmost spiritual significance. And I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded and I need to be challenged that that is what the Christian life is all about. That the ultimate goal, despite our ability to do other things in the world, despite our place in society and our influence, the ultimate goal of the Christian is to pursue Christ. The one biblical commentary said it this way, Christ is too great to be grasped in one lifetime. Yet this fact does not discourage Paul or dampen his ardor. Rather, it drives him to know more. The more he knows about Christ, the more he wishes to know. Thus, the incomprehensible majesty of Christ is no deterrent to Paul's quest, but a spur, urging him to press on to a still greater knowledge of Christ until it is finally complete when he is called up to receive his prize. I I talked about a lot last week, but if we were to take our 2024 list of resolutions, right? We're finally going to clean out that junk drawer that we have, et cetera, et cetera. When we talk about our resolutions, if we could put to the top of those resolutions to know Christ better and to follow him more fully in 2024, you don't need a number two. That right there is what the Apostle Paul thought was the most important thing. And the thing that he was chasing after was of such incredible value. And a relationship with Jesus Christ was the thing that he needed to know. For the Christian, Christ is the goal, an unfathomable but worthwhile goal. By the way, if you think that in this life you will only be able to understand and completely elucidate the mysteries of the Godhead, the Trinity, election, and other questions regarding who God is and the mysterious wonder of the world in which we live in, you are heading the wrong way. Because the truth of the matter is that when we start talking about God, we start talking about infinity, and that's something that the brain simply cannot fully comprehend. But interestingly, Paul doesn't speak of that in those terms. He's not in his lawyer mode. He's actually in his relational mode. He actually wants to speak to this, and he speaks to it in terms of a relationship. Did you catch it in verse 12? Not as though I've already attained or already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I am running towards the thing that has already seized me. Now, the word apprehended means to grasp or to understand. And Paul says, I have yet to fully understand the grace of God that has apprehended me. Something has happened to me in my life. I have become a Christian, Paul says. But I do not yet fully understand or grasp what that means for me. I fully don't get it. I couldn't help but think of the prodigal son. The prodigal son had an interesting day, didn't he? He was walking down the road, kind of reciting to himself a speech about how he was kind of the worst person ever. And to be frank, he kind of was. But as he walked down the road, before he could ever really get the speech out of his mouth, his father ran to meet him, embraced him, called for a new coat to be put on him, called for a ring to be put on his finger, called for him to have a feast. It's a beautiful picture of God's incredible love, but let me say this. The prodigal son, that stunned young man, sitting at a feast with his belly full, probably for the first time in a long time, with a new robe and a ring on his finger and his relationship restored to his heavenly father, had yet to fully understand what God's incredible love, or the father's incredible love for him, was. And that is a beautiful picture of the race that we are running. Do you want to know why it is a worthwhile pursuit to follow after Christ? Because in following after Christ, we begin to glimpse the full depth of love, the incredible grace that have been bestowed upon us. And though we spend our entire life wondering at that miracle, we will never fully get it. We will never fully get it. And the truth is that all the self-betterment and all the things that we try to do to impress the Lord have nothing to do with the fact that he has loved us, that he has reached out to us, and that his love is available to us this day. Paul says, I am chasing after Christ so that I can fully understand the love that has been shown me. The Christian experience is one of discovery. that we would come to fully understand what it is to be loved by God. And that, my friends, is a lifelong journey. That is why Paul is continuing to press forward. That is why in the race that Paul is running, he continues to see Christ as the goal. Well, this passage of scripture has something else for us to learn. Number one, that the utmost significance of Christ, or that for Christians, Christ is the goal. But for secondly, this for Christians, perfection is not possible in the moment. Now, Paul could be writing, and he could easily put in here, I have gotten to the place where, I mean, I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm a martyr. I'm an apostle. I am literally speaking for the words of God. I'm important. This is important for me. But notice in verse number 13 that he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't gotten it all together yet either. And there's a danger for those who are running the Christian race to believe that there are those who have somehow arrived. My rheumatologist told me that the best exercise I can do is swimming laps. And so as a young man, I began to go down to the pool, Valley Pool actually, so I think Mark, you know about that. I go down to the Valley Pool, and early in the morning sometimes, been a while, I go down to the pool, I start swimming. And swimming is probably not the right word. I start dog paddling. I've never formally learned how to do all those cool swimming and spinning things and trying to go into the water and kick off the wall, just get water up my nose. So I'm just in there doing physical activity, and inevitably there are four or five elderly women who get into the pool, and they are like dolphins. They are back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and they look at me and say, oh, you're doing good, let's sing. Good job. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I look at other people, which is a problem, and when I look at other Christians, I begin to pull out my ruler and say, where do I measure up? Where am I? And unfortunately, there are some people who are running the race wrong. This is an important theological statement. Saved people are not and will not be fully perfect in this life. Let me say that again. Saved people are not and will not be perfect, or not be fully perfect, in this life. And the problem comes with our definition of the word perfect. See, when I hear the word perfect, my mind goes to those rare instances where in the first grade, I got a paperback from my teacher. And not only did it have in red ink, well, the only thing in my ink on there was 100%, but it also had a sticker. You had gotten 100% on that spelling test. Your test was blameless. There was no fault in your test whatsoever. And when we think of the English word perfect, and we read the Bible, and God tells us to be perfect, what do we all say? Nobody's perfect, right? That's what we say. No one's perfect, and we would all acknowledge that from a human perspective, but that's because when the writers of the New Testament use the word perfect, they are referring to something a little different. Maturity, well-roundedness, and completeness. Paul was not running the race to prove that he was perfect, in the sense that he was blameless and sinless. He was running the race to grow, to be more mature, to be better and well-rounded. So our idea of perfect, unfortunately, in the modern world, definitely changes how we think about this. This means that no Christian, no matter how experienced, has perfect knowledge, understanding, and foresight into the incomprehensible complex person of God, of the Son Jesus Christ, or the world in which he's lived. I don't know if you have met that Christian who thinks that somehow, because they are a Christian, they have the most incredible insight into all things ever. that they can answer any question regarding God or Jesus or the things in the world, and they have a very well-defined sense of their own importance and perfection. Don't you know I struggle? Because sometimes I'm that Christian. Look at me and my opinion. Dangerous place to be. When we find this, we will, or if we understand this theological truth correctly, we will, in this life, forever be learning of Jesus Christ. You know what excites me about 2024? I can learn more of Christ. I can learn more of who he is. And through the experiences in my life, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, through the person of Jesus Christ and the ministry of his power, both in saving me and keeping me and protecting me, I can know him more. That is an incredible blessing. But unfortunately, a lot of people run things the wrong way. There's a lot of people out here on the race, and unfortunately, they've gotten their eyes off the road, and there are a couple of people that we want to be aware of, because unfortunately, they have gotten this perfection problem into their heads. Let's talk about a couple of them. I think the Apostle Paul really is speaking to a couple of people. How about this one? The people who are running the race backwards. Yes, I am the kid who one time did shoot the ball and the hoop and basketball for the other team. So I know what this is like. There are people who are running the wrong direction. The ones who are running away from God's love and back towards their own self-righteousness. Christ, your love is not enough. Imagine the prodigal son, if you will. There he is sitting at the feast, and he desperately puts together the few bits of coin that he has and tries to leave a tip for his father. Here's something to help cover the cost for your unbelievable, undescribable love. Let me try to show you how much better I am. No, we know how you were. We know what you did. And the love that we express to you doesn't allow for you to run and try to go back to your self-righteousness, which, by the way, the Apostle Paul has identified as the contents of an overflowing sewer. All of your self-righteousness and the things that you are, that is not what you need to be running towards. How sad it is that we look into the incredible love of Christ and we walk away saying, well, I can prove that I'm worth this. I can prove that somehow I deserve this incredible grace. You know, a friend of mine says, if you look at grace and say that it's not fair, I think you're starting to understand what grace is. Grace is something that lives above our ability to repay. It is not something that we can do of ourselves. So there's the ones who are going backwards. How about this one? The ones who have stopped running. We all know the story of the tortoise and the hare, right? The hare starts off on the race and he runs, and of course he's waking, he's gonna beat this tortoise no matter what. So he sits down on the side of the road and he falls asleep because he is incredibly confident that he has already won the race. He has already arrived. There is a danger for those who have come to the belief that there is nothing more for them to learn. There is nothing more for them to do. There is nothing more for them to express the fact that they have arrived completely as a Christian. Do you remember the rich young ruler? A stunning conversation between the Son of God and an arrogant rich young man. And in that conversation, God says to the rich young ruler, have you kept the law? And what does he say? I have kept the law from my youth up. And he kind of points to the fact that he's rich and prosperous, and he says, what else do I lack? And Christian, the point is not to go into all that that has to talk about, but for us as Christians, sometimes we can get to the point where we say, I've arrived. I've gotten it figured out. I am doing the thing that I need to do here. I have arrived spiritually, and therefore there is no more growth. There is no more need for me to trust in the Lord. There is no more faith experience that I need to experience myself to grow as a person. Well, this one, the ones who are looking backwards. Looking backwards, and again, I want to be real careful about this one. I'm thinking of a famous picture of Michael Phelps swimming against someone else, and Michael Phelps is winning because he's got his head going forward, and the other guy's looking at Michael Phelps. There's a problem when we look at the wrong thing, and so fortunately for some of us, we're looking backwards. There's a temptation, a nostalgic poison, to look to the past, and in doing so, lose the will to push forward. I want to be real careful here because I know that there are people in your race right now where it feels that we have taken the level of difficulty to our life experience and cranked it all the way to extreme. There are things that you are facing and there are issues that you are looking at and you remember times when you didn't have these in your life and there were things that were so much easier that now are so much harder. And I can tell you, there's a temptation for Paul to look back at his life and say, it was easier when I was just a religious zealot. It was easier when I was persecuting the church, not being persecuted for Christ. It was easier when I had influence and I was an important person with wealth and clout. And it is not easy being the prisoner sitting here waiting to see what happens to me. I can tell you this. Paul says with every ounce of ardor he can say, I'm forgetting the things that are in the past. And I'm done looking back, and I am pressing forward. And friends, I do not speak to this as someone who's saying that it's easy. Like, you know how your doctor says, oh yeah, you should probably go run a mile or two. Oh, you should probably do this or that. The financial people tell you, if you do this and this, then this will be better. I mean, you sit down to do it and you say, wait a second, you made something that's actually hard sound easy. You made something that is difficult sound easy. And my friend, I don't want to do that here. Paul is saying this is hard. Because he had taken his entire life and he had dumped it into this religious pursuit of self-righteousness. And it was going to take a lot of effort and it was going to take a lot of determination for him to say, that's in the past. I'm pressing forward. I'm going onward with this. I would say that there's another group of people, probably the people sitting on the side of the road. This is the people who are wallowing in their past failures. I don't know about you, but the Apostle Paul's life is kind of an example of a sunk cost fallacy. He had thrown so much of his life into being a Pharisee. He had thrown so much of his life into being a religious, self-righteous individual. He had taken all that he could do and all of his effort and thrown it into this effort that was meaningless. I don't know about you, but sometimes when you look back at your life and the things that you look at and you say, wow, I put so much time, I put so much energy, I put so much things into this that I'm actually tempted to just keep trying to keep this thing going because it's something that I wasted so much of my time doing. And so when Paul says here, I am forgetting the things that are behind, and I am pressing towards the things that are in the future. He is showing us a difficult spiritual principle. That if we are to grow, or if we are to mature, then we must press on. We must continue growing on. And I don't know about you, I'm the kind of person whose brain wakes them up at 3 a.m. to remind them of an embarrassing thing you did in the 5th grade. Anyone else ever have that problem? Where you are confronted by the fact that, oh, you are somehow an utter failure for something that you've done a long time ago, or maybe something you did yesterday. And unfortunately, there is a voice in this world that says that you are nothing but a failure, and that is a dangerous voice to listen to. There is a voice that will point out every fault, every problem, every issue, to the point where you are nothing but a waste of space and energy and carbon. Don't listen to that voice. Because those who are on the side of the road, wallowing in their failures, will never reach the goal. They'll never get where God wants them to be. Number three, for the Christian, there is an encouragement towards a perfect attitude. I told you this, the Greekiness one is not fun. And is there a perfect kind of attitude we can have for the fact that we're not perfect? That hurts, doesn't it? It's like there's some kind of lawyers doing something here. Can we have a good attitude, a correct attitude to the fact that we are not perfect? Yes, verse number 14. I think I've seen this verse in many people's houses. Says this, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not there yet. But I know where I'm running. And I'm going to press on. Ooh, that Greek word press is not a fun word. It's connected to exercise. Not only is it connected to exercise, but to extreme forms of exercise. You all remember when Michael Phelps was doing all the swimming thing? I always thought that was great. He like churned up the whole pool when he swam. You know what I'm talking about? And did you ever get to those points where he was racing against someone else? It's probably his own time by that point. And you saw that Michael Phelps was swimming through the water as fast as he could possibly go, and he was reaching for the blood. You know what I mean? And that last second where he's desperately trying to get himself to that goal that he's swimming towards. He's pressing up. He is determined, and he is going to put all of who he is into that movement and that moment, and is stretching himself past what he can do to accomplish something. Paul says, I press on. I'm not given up. In fact, I am pushing onward. Maybe it is good for us today to consider that the determination of Paul to continue onward is a virtue we should all strive for. And I speak back to people who, when I know what you're facing and I see what you're going through, I can only encourage you that the Apostle Paul said, press on. To strive and stretch like an Olympic swimmer reaching for the end of the pool. You know what the Bible calls a just man? Again, we get to that point when we talk about perfect being different today than it was used in the Bible. A just man is a sinless man, right? According to the book of Proverbs, a just man falls down 7 times. He messes up, and he messes up again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and again. And I think there's actually some connection to the fact that, you know, remember when Peter said, shall I forgive someone 7 times? And that was kind of the Jewish shorthand for like, okay, I've done enough. He's messed up to the point where no one thinks he should keep going. But the just man falls down 7 times and rises up again. I don't know about you, but I sometimes need to hear the encouraging words of Paul, who says the perfect attitude to the fact that I'm not perfect is that I'm not giving up. I have determined to keep going. And I might fall again. In fact, guarantee I will. But I'm still pressing forward. I haven't given up, and I won't. I saw a great meme, and it was really good. It was a picture of someone about my weight class,
running down, well, not really running as compared to just huffing down the runway, and he actually was kind of walking. And underneath that, as you kind of watch this guy struggle, because, well, when I go to the gym, I struggle, and when I go to the pool, I struggle. And what's underneath the little caption, you know, YouTube little link, it said this: no matter how slow you're going, you're still going faster than the person on the couch. I don't know if you needed to hear this today, but I pray you did. That, you know what, sometimes we've gotten so caught up in our past failures and we've been caught up in our own mistakes and things like that, that we have forgotten put the next step forward. We have forgotten that we must determine to keep going. Which was what? I press on towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Interestingly, some translations translate this high calling as an upward call. It's a good translation. It's the idea of, I am pressing towards the thing that lifts me up. I'm running towards the elevator, if you can get that picture. You ever been that guy? Hold the elevator! I'm running to the thing that lifts me up. Because the thing that lifts me up isn't a thing, it's a person, it's Christ. And it is what Christ has called me to be. And I know what I needed to hear. But where I find myself in life, though it's not where I want it to be, sometimes, and it's not exactly where I thought I would end up, again, sometimes, and the situation in my life is not where I want things to be, if I am pursuing Christ, I am being pulled upward. I am being pulled towards something that elevates me in the pursuit of the thing I am chasing. And it doesn't matter if my health isn't where I want it to be. It doesn't matter if my finances aren't where they want it to be. It doesn't matter if all the things that adults have to deal with and what we think about as a life being well spent. The thing that matters is that I'm pursuing after Christ. And in pursuing after Christ, He will lift me up. This principle is demonstrated in the book of Romans, where the Apostle Paul says, God resists the prideful, but gives grace, or if you will, lifts up the humble. The Old Testament, it is the picture of God lifting up someone's head. Someone being so exhausted in what they are doing that they have forgotten that they are not chasing after a thing, they are chasing after a person. And so I chase after the thing that lifts me up. And you know what? The rest of the book of Philippians is going to fill in the details. Spoilers, that's going to be later on. We're going to learn that when we pursue after Christ, that we will develop a different attitude towards adversity. An attitude towards adversity that doesn't sit in line and complain, but looks at adversity and says, I can do this through Christ. We will see that there is a thing that man should do to cultivate their thinking and their mind, and that there are things that we should bring into our lives that bring beauty and meaning and importance to the things that we do every single day, because the calling of Christ Jesus lifts us up. I know about you, but sometimes I need a southern hallelujah. Because I need to be reminded that we are more than conquerors. We are already being loved, even though we don't fully understand it. And so we press on. So we press on, and we continue to see that the expression of joy comes from the pursuit of finding out how much God loves us. Despite ourselves. Number four, I think this is a very interesting passage. We all know that the Apostle Paul has no problem calling out people for their bad behavior, right? We have no problem with the fact that at the beginning of chapter 3, he already called people dogs, right? And now we read a passage and seems very open and fair-minded. In this issue of running your race, the Apostle Paul takes down his very defensive, apologetic, offensive, apologetic mode. And he speaks to the fact that we are all running the same race together. Look at verse number 15. Let you,
is that what it says?
Let us. That's an important thing. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect.
Oh boy, here we go again. You just said we're not perfect.
But those who are mature and well-balanced, those who understand this mindset, be thus minded. And if any be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. The Apostle Paul says, every person is running their own race. And in the area of perfection, let God be the one who sets the parameters. I was remembering a friend I had in college. And we always teased her because she was, she had a lot of health problems and had to be wheeled around the campus in a wheelchair. And we teased her and she said, "Why'd you set your life to hard mode?" There were things that she faced that we would all look at her and we were so amazed that she still kept trying to go forward. And we were amazed at her gumption and her ability to do things. And I remember that there were some people who would be dismissive. They'd be like, "Oh, she shouldn't be doing what she's doing." And we would say, "No, you don't get it. She's running her own race. The worst thing for me, if I get back in the pool, is to look over at Granny who's swimming up and down the aisle as fast as she can possibly go. Worst thing for me to do, the Bible says, is comparing ourselves to one another. We are unwise. The worst thing we can do is look at other people and say, "Wow, I wish I could do this, that, or the other thing." The truth of the matter is it is God who brings the things into our lives. The hard things, the difficult things, the things that we don't think we can overcome, the adversaries and the issues in our lives that are so difficult, and yet God says, or Paul says, "I trust God, I trust the Holy Spirit to continue to work with people and help them see this truth." We are all running our own race. And in those races, we need to be real careful not to look back and say, "That person there isn't running right. That person there could be running faster. That person there, oh, they just don't understand." Paul actually puts this in God's hands and says, "God's still working on you. And if you haven't gotten to this point yet, I get that." Took him a lot of time to get there in a really terrible experience on the Damascus Road. But he begins, he speaks to the Philippians and says, "Keep running your race. Don't give up." And everyone's running their own race. Paul rests in the working of the Holy Spirit to continue working with people and help them see this truth. Paul appeals for unity, encouraging everyone to run together. And this links us all the way back up to the beginning of this passage of Scripture, where Paul speaks to Christian unity as being the most important thing. Once again, I'll go back to gems, because I don't like gems because they make me feel as if I should be doing something. Have you ever walked into the gym? There's two kinds of gyms you can walk into. There's the gyms that you walk into and there's a bunch of people who look at you and go, "Why are you here? Oh my word. What is a fat, flabby white guy doing in a place like this? This is for the beautiful people. This is for the people who, this is for the people who deserve to be here." Don't go to a gym by that way. And there's the gyms. There's a place where people go. And you meet, I hate to use this word, but I'm going to. You meet gym bros. And gym bros are just so stoked that you're there. "You're doing exercise. Whoa. Man, we should try to get you on a regiment.
Oh, they have all kinds of weird junk they want you to try and eat, and you can ignore that part.
But they're so encouraging. Man, let's keep trying. Do it again. Keep going, my friend. This is great.
You know what Paul is saying to the believers of Philippi? Rubbing people, you will never even fully understand their race. You'll never understand the things that they're facing. But you need to develop the attitude that says, yeah, let's do it together. Let's run together because we are all running our own race. Do you know what my prayer for Alameda Bible Church is?
Not that we become Jim Bros. Skip that.
But this is a place where people who are running their own race are encouraged to continue to press on and to seek after Christ. And they are encouraged to keep running, even when they want to give up, even when they feel like giving in. Paul appeals for unity, encouraging everyone to run together and be like-minded. Paul encourages everyone with these words that you will fall, but get back up. You will mess up, but keep going. You will struggle, but it's okay. Let's run this race together. What an important principle. We're not perfect. We never will be in this life. But the attitude that we develop, that we are going to look at Christ and we are going to run towards Him. We are going to look to Him as the one who loves us, understanding we will never fully understand that. And we will press on by encouraging others to run their race. It's some of the most encouraging words in Scripture. Some of the best words for those that are struggling. I pray it was helpful for you today. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that this sermon, both the words of a man, will be reflected in the words of your incredible truth. And that you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will take the words of a man, and you will use them to encourage the hearts of your people. That the preachings of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his incredible love will lift up the weary hands, will bring strength to the weak knees that are beginning to bend, and will minister grace to the hearts of the hearer. Lord, help us this year to continue to run, to press on, to knowing you more. And thank you so much that you are running, rushing, and loving us before we've even taken our first step. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.